Wretched Radio begins in 3, 2, 1.
Seriously, if you want to relieve stress, go to the Word of God.
Oh my goodness. It's just so weird, isn't it? Do people say stuff like that?
I apologize for it.
Are you kidding me?
Let's all do baptism, and I have a little pool here, and we'll all feel nice and relaxed. That's baptism. No, baptism is a sacred Christian rite. All the various yogas are sacred Hindu rites.
Wake up, America!
It's time for Wretched Radio with Todd Friel.
With no small amount of fear and trepidation.
1-877-282-BEEP.
Yeah. The phone still works here at Wretched Radio. 1-877-282-BEEP. Don't worry. We're never going to lose the phone line because it's connected to the wall. You remember how that worked? Isn't it always funny in a tragic kind of way when you see the kids watching videos from like the 90s, you know, the old days? And they're amused by phones that are connected to the wall that you had to dial with your finger. Ugh. Or what about the were they called cell phones, mobile phones, when those first came out? Yeah. And they were connected to connected to your car. You couldn't just move them. They were just there. It was a car phone. It was a car phone and it was attached. And if I recall, it was also connected for power to your alternator. So when you accelerated and you're on the phone, hey, I'm calling, you could hear it through your phone. How amusing those days were. 1-877-282-BEEP. Questions, comments, conundrums, or snarks.
Hi, Todd. My name is Steve. Hello? I have been poring over apologetics, and I have been feeling like I just want to rip into an atheist who is full of lies and innuendo, and I want to tell him how wrong he is. Thank you for bringing me back to God on that.
Oh, feel ya, bro. Isn't that the knee-jerk response to the pagans acting like pagans? You just want to, oh, it's easy to do that. And whilst we should be prepared to defend the Christian faith, we need to remember they're just lost. That's all. They're just wandering around, lost as a pig in a place where he doesn't know where he is. What's a pig in a poke? Is that this? You're from Tennessee. You know these things.
Yeah, but I've never heard that.
We need Tom Hammond on the phone right now.
Oh, my goodness.
He can tell us what that means.
It'd take him 20 minutes.
Ay, ay, ay. The things that he texts to me, I have to go Google them. These Southern slang. It's like, what are you talking about, man? These colloquialisms that he uses are just, well, they're Southern is what they are. We need to remember the world is lost. We do not learn theology just so we can box them in the ears. We learn it so that they can hear truth and respond to it, just like we did. So make sure you study them, their apologetics, but make sure you remember the reason for it and the end to it. Not just to win a debate on cable TV, but that they might get saved. 1-877-282-BEEP.
Hey, Wretched. I was wondering if you could give me an example of worship being music in the Bible other than being worship towards idols. Thanks.
But Psalms, all over the place. Psalms are just, they're nothing but songs to God and music to God. That there was instrumentation that was played to God. The psalmist, it's around right at the very end, so like 146, 47, 48, 49, 50. When it's one of those days when you haven't read your Bible and you know you need to read your Bible before closing your eyes as you are starting to doze off already, perhaps you've run to Psalm 148, 49, 50 because of their brevity. I'm just suggesting maybe you've done that. Nevertheless, it lists all of the instrumentation so we can use instruments in music. Please keep in mind that instruments and music, it's as worshipful as the words can be because we are trying to make a joyful noise unto the Lord. And the music is theological too. I'm not talking about lyrics. Lyrics are crucial. Those need to be theologically airtight. But the music is also theological. Music speaks. It has an opinion. There is a worldview behind music. Ba-dum, 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 ba-dum. What did you just do? You started thinking of Jaws, and you started thinking, how horrible would it be to be in the water? Can you imagine being one of those person? Hey, come on in. The water's... Because the ba-dum, I didn't know that sharks made that sound when they start to attack human beings. Nevertheless, you hear music and you react to it. You hear something sweet, something good, and it brings a feeling. Was just watching a special on Joseph Haydn because, well, I've got a lot of free time. Now, he was Roman Catholic. And by the way, if you might be under the delusion that people who wrote this wonderful classical music that endures to this day, that they were better than the droopy-drawered rapper fellows out there, Joseph Haydn married very frisky with many mistresses. Nevertheless, he was writing music with theology in mind. As a Roman Catholic, even Mozart at the time, and you would never say that he was the ideal believer by any stretch, Beethoven, Bach, perhaps more Lutheran than the others, being Roman Catholic, they were nevertheless trying to make a godly sound with rules and laws that guided those principles, because God is lawful and he is orderly and he's organized and he's not constantly dissonant. It was really the Romantic period that started to shed those rules of music, set them aside, not only, by the way, in music, poetry, literature. It was the idea that we've had enough about being confined and restrained by laws, scientific or religious, whatever it was. We want to be in our autonomous self. Don't forget, Romanticism is one of the worldviews that is perhaps one of the most dominating philosophies of our day. So when you hear people say, you be you, you just got to do you, man. You just got to believe in yourself. All of that smacks of Romanticism, which is the worldview of make myself happy. Because I'm here and I'm basically the center of my universe and I'm going to do things that make me happy. And I'm not going to be constrained by musical laws. Well, Haydn, Mozart, Beethoven, Bach, anybody that you think of from the classical period, they did feel that. Why? Because even though they weren't very Christian at all, which means they weren't Christian, they were trying to present music that was divine. And that is what we should be seeking to do in our churches. It can come out in different ways, different expressions based on zip code, based on availability of instrumentation, but whatever it is that we are doing for the Lord, it should be with a recognition that music itself is theological. 1-877-282-BEEP.
Hi, Wretched. My name's Michelle. Our church runs closer to a homeless shelter. We have a few guys who kind of cycle in and out, and when they do come in, they are intoxicated, but they do begin to talk about sacred geometry and time travel and really just all this strange nonsense, and I don't know how to handle it.
Yeah, I get it, because you want the church service to be done decently and in order. And so I think that that should be the rule for everybody. If you're talking about people just blurting out, we see Paul addressing that issue specifically, not of homeless people, but of female people who had a tendency to just kind of blurt, hey, decently and in order. So I would impose that whether they're homeless or not, because that's the way God wants his house to be run. If you're talking about hallway conversations, yeah, people typically who are homeless, not exclusively, but the majority do have mental issues. And so I think that you as a church should just figure out how to address that and what your heart is toward these people. Do you want them there or not? I get it. It's selfish, isn't it? We want church to be kind of what I want it to be. I don't want it to be inconvenient. I don't really prefer talking to somebody who's a bit incoherent. I don't really enjoy, now that my nose works after COVID, being with people who perhaps haven't seen a shower in a long time. But do I want them there or not? Do I want them to experience Christian love? Do I want them to be under the hearing of the Word of God? And if I do, then I'm just probably going to have to figure out a way to endure it.
Well, hey, Todd, my question is, if God is omnipresent, how are unbelievers cast out of his presence? Thank you.
Ah, that's a great question, because we're talking about God's presence is everywhere, but how you experience his presence, what presence do we get of God in Christ in heaven? His benevolence. You are cast out and you only receive his malevolence in hell. You do not get to enjoy God. You do not get to be in the sweet presence of God. You get to receive the wrath of God. And so people in hell, God is present everywhere. He can't not be present everywhere. But you do not get to enjoy his presence because you only get the wrath of God in hell and not all of the sweet fruits that you and I get in Christ in heaven for eternity. One other note, if you don't mind me saying so, Jesus answers the question, how do people get there? Do they fall through a trap door? It would appear God sends them there. Now, whether he uses angels to deliver them there like FedEx, I don't know. But make no mistake about it. People go to hell because God sends them there. Do not fear man who can merely kill the body, but fear God who can not only kill the body, but send the soul to hell. Because God is the one who is in control of both heaven and hell. Clearly, one better than the other. 1-877-282-BEEP. This is Wretched Radio.
Hey, thank you so much for being here today and listening to Wretched Radio. We certainly appreciate each and every one of you who take the time out of your day to tune in. Well, got a question for you. Guess who wrote a number of daily devotions and a wonderful one-year devotional book that our dear friends at the Masters Academy International would like to send you for free? Guess who wrote that? The answer? We don't know, because many of the authors in Declaring His Glory Among the Nations are anonymous. It's because their lives would be in danger if their governments discovered they were writing Christian materials. That's just one way for you to be encouraged when you read Declaring His Glory Among the Nations. This devotional is a remarkable collection of daily scripture meditations by more than 200 church leaders representing 15 different countries. Your faith will be strengthened, and your prayer life will be revitalized. You can get your absolutely free copy right now at wretched.org/pastor. That's wretched.org/pastor. Wretched. Amazing grace, amazing gospel.
So you've been apprehensive about joining MediShare, have you? Permit me to introduce you to Jose and his wife. He was doing swell, running his own payroll company in Texas. Went to the doctor, diagnosis, cancer. Recently switching from health insurance to MediShare. The question before him and his wife, is this really going to work, especially when they received an $85,000 bill?
That bill was paid so fast that it was amazing.
We didn't have to worry. They paid right away. All his doctor visits, it was just amazing.
Amazing indeed. And even though the typical family saves $500 per month with MediShare, it is not just about the money.
Just to have believers knowing that they're praying for you, it melted your heart.
And I tell you, I have nothing but great things to say about MediShare.
So, what you waiting for? To learn more about MediShare, 844-34-BIBLE, 844-34-BIBLE.
How do I live in a world that hates me? If you find yourself asking that question, you're not alone. America is changing right under our feet. What's up is down, and what's down is now up. How do we respond as Christians to a world that's increasingly hostile toward us? Well, thankfully, God has much to say on the subject, and it may actually shock you to hear. God doesn't want us to reclaim America. He doesn't want us to impose our will on society. So, what does God want? Well, you can find out by downloading and watching our resource, Persecution, which is available now for a limited time for free. This 13-part series will carefully walk you through the book of 1 Peter, God's marching orders for living in an upside-down world. Persecution sets forth a biblical response to what's likely the most urgent question for Christians today. How do we live in a world that hates us? Download your copy of Persecution free right now by visiting wretched.org/persecution. That's wretched.org/persecution.
Books of the Bible. The book of Ecclesiastes is a philosophical and poetic reflection on life. The author teaches that no matter what, all men die and face God's judgment.
Life, then, is full of vanity and despair. Anything that is pursued for its own sake is meaningless. But if we pursue God above all else, we can enjoy even mundane things as gifts from God. This is Wretched Radio with Todd Friel.
Okay, this is kind of bugging me. This is Wretched Radio. Please send questions, comments. No, you can't send them. Leave them. Questions, comments, conundrums, snarks at 1-877-282-BEEP.
1-877-282-BEEP.
Why can't you send them? Let's just change the language, like the kids are doing these days. Jimmy, we could do that in a minute, which is a long time, unless you say it like we could do that in a minute, because then that's a short amount of time. Yeah. If you recall, this question was left. No, got to start somewhere. This question was sent to 1-877-282-BEEP.
Hey, Wretched. I was wondering if you could give me an example of worship being music in the Bible other than being worship towards idols. Thanks.
Mentioned the Psalms are loaded with them. I did a bit of a discursus on the issue of music itself, not just the lyrics, but music. But there's many other places. If you read through those dusty books that perhaps you've avoided for a while, 1st and 2nd Samuel, 1st and 2nd King, 1st and 2nd Chronicles, you'll see some worship going on. David was busy writing worship. Moses wrote a song of worship at being delivered from the Egyptians. So yeah, you do see worship elsewhere. Furthermore, in the New Testament, which is the pastor's way of saying, I'm not exactly sure of the address, we think that we actually have some quotes from Paul of early hymns. Can't be certain about that. But the Bible is indeed filled with worship toward God. How's about Romans 12? Where we see another form of worship, expanding it beyond music, beyond lyrics. Do not be conformed to the pattern of this world. Be transformed by the renewing of your mind, which is your what? Reasonable act of worship. That means every single thing that we do is worship. It's either good worship or bad worship. You are either a good theologian or a bad theologian. Nobody's atheological, including pagans. Everybody's theological to a degree. You're either a good one or a bad one. You're either worshiping well or you're not. Your life is worship. You are doing things that are either worshiping God, pleasing to Him, or not. I hold in my never-before nicotine-stained fingers zero sugar water. Why does it have three X's on it? Acai blueberry pomegranate. Yes. Mrs. Friel and I do shop at Costco. I can drink this and be glorifying God, be worshiping God without even really thinking about God. Now, if I'm being smart, I should be thanking God for this beverage, even though it seems to taste an awful lot like the plastic bottle that it's contained in. Nevertheless, I could be thanking, Lord, thank you for this drink. But I think we can be worshiping our God all day long based on our attitude toward our tasks. There is no way that you can be constantly praying to God. You can't do it. You couldn't drive your car and be really praying. You can't close your eyes. You can't be really meditating and thinking on these things, pleading with God without crashing. You can't do your math problems. You can't listen to a lecture. So you can't constantly be praying, but you can still be worshiping if you're doing it as unto the Lord. So my encouragement would be, if you want to be worshiping the Lord all day, get your feet on the floor, recognizing today is the day the Lord has made. I'm going to rejoice and be glad in it. So I'm going to go through my day cheerfully and joyfully and unto the Lord. So I'm going to go to my job that I really am not nuts about. I'm doing it for you, Lord. I'm providing for my family. I want to be able to give to my local church. I'm doing this for you. So you're about the business of making widgets all day long, perhaps a wee bit mindlessly. It still can be an act of worship. Why are you doing what you do? If it is unto the Lord, then you are worshiping God, including sending a beep talk to 1-877-282-BEEP.
Hi, Todd and team. My question has to do with...
Can I just stop that right there? Friel, apparently you can because you just did. Got to point out the and team. There is no me and Wretched.
There's a we and Wretched.
There is. There you have it. There is a we. There are a lot of people here who are very good at what they do, including Jimmy Jam, that contribute so much to this ministry. And a shout out, actually, to Jimmy. You just finished Drive-By Biblical Counseling 3.
Yes.
It's off at the Replicators. You worked on that like a beast. Can't wait to share that with you. I think that's going to be out in April?
I think so, April 1st.
Yeah. So, okay, it's got to go get printed and proofed and all that stuff. But you've been doing all the proofing. You put it all together. You edited all of that stuff. You organized it. Magnificent amount of work. And Jimmy's not the only one. Tons of people here who do tons of good work.
Hi, Todd and team. My question has to do with how do you address people who say that they get impressions or the Lord speaks to them and told them to do something, to tell you something, to give you a resource. How do you deal with that when you know that there's no sufficiency of scripture or no new revelation?
It depends on your attitude. If you wanted to be a little bit, well, you could pick the word playful or snippy. You know, hold on 1 second. Hold on. Wait a second. I'm also getting a message. The Lord told me to tell you he's not giving messages like that anymore. You could do that. But you could also enter into a profitable conversation. My inclination, if you recall, not just with apologetics, but with any theology, you and I can feel like Steve.
Hi, Todd. My name is Steve. I have been poring over apologetics, and I have been feeling like I just want to rip into an atheist who is full of lies and innuendo.
Okay, that can be done with theology and other believers. I know stuff, and they don't. And what they believe about the sufficiency of the Bible is insufficient. And I could drub them, mock them, I could zing them, or I could actually try to help them as I have been helped. Hey, could we talk about that? Rather than maybe just putting up your theological dukes, bopping them in the nose. Excuse me, maybe you're not familiar with 2 Timothy 3:16 and 17, that God's word is inspired. It's sufficient for all of life and godliness. Maybe you didn't know that. Okay, so you're not hearing from God. Next. Or, hey, could we talk about that? Why is it that you believe that God is actually speaking through you? How do you know that? Is there a way that you can affirm that? And most likely they'll say, well, you know, if it aligns with the Bible, then it's from God. And you could lovingly respond with, then I have a little bit of a conundrum with that. Because if God's word is sufficient, and if it aligns with God's word, why would he need to say it through you separate from what he's already said? He doesn't repeat himself. Wouldn't the Bible then be enough? And you could try to teach people. Some of this, quite honestly, can be lingering cage stage. Some of it, honestly, can be personality. Some of it, I think, can be very nurtured. We see modeled for us political discourse and how contentious it is. It's not the way it should be for us. It's not. We're inclined to, and I don't know about you, I fail a lot in this regard, but we're supposed to be teaching others, remembering that the only reason I know anything, which is about a thimbleful, is because God has helped me through other people. So I'm not going to be smug. I'm not going to be arrogant. I'm not going to enter into it like a boxing match. Instead, I'm going to try to help them. 1-877-282-BEEP.
Hey, I was wondering, I don't know, maybe you've touched on this before, but sins leading to death and sins not leading to death. Hope that's pithy enough.
It is very pithy, and it is an unanswerable question that can be answered. Because I think that what James is getting at, it's James, right? That there's a sin that's leading to death, and there is, no.
1 John.
That's it, 1 John. There's a sin that's leading to death. I knew it began with a J. And he's not telling us what that sin is. Now, the Roman Catholic Church would say, we'll create the list for you. If we needed a list, John would have given it to us, but he didn't. It seems to be that God, at any time with any person, can go, that's it. I'm just done. You've committed a sin. It could be swearing. It could be blaspheming, lying, cheating, whatever, where God just goes, my grace is done. I'm not going to let you live anymore. Now, we don't know when that is, and we certainly don't know what that sin is. We just know that with some people, sometimes God's patience with them, if you will, an anthropomorphism, runs out.
Hello, Todd. I'm calling you from Fort Worth. My question is, every once in a while, what do I do on my hilltop? That really seems to get under my skin. Am I wrong for that?
That was really garbled.
Hello, Todd. I'm calling you from Fort Worth. My question is, every once in a while, what do I do on my hilltop? That really seems to get under my skin. Am I wrong for that?
Was he speaking in tongues? What happened there? What what was that question, Jimmy?
I heard the question.
You did?
Yeah, I did. I did.
You have a gift.
I truly do. He said that wanted to know his church seems to every once in a while do songs by Hillsong, and it seems to get under his skin. Is he wrong for that?
I don't think you're wrong. I would encourage you to do a little bit of studying, if you haven't already, on the subject at hand, and to show the dangers of allowing music written by subpar theologians, because music is the gateway drug into bad systems. Period. End of story. You let in the music, the door has just been kicked open. It's not a crack, it's been kicked open. Justin Peters and I, if you just type in my name, Justin Peters' name, and Hillsong, a Bethel Worship, you'll find about an hour-long presentation on the subject. Do not let bad theologians in your church via pleasing music. This is Wretched Radio.
This is Wretched Radio, and I am Jimmy Hicks. Well, Senate Democrats yesterday blocked a request by Republicans to vote on an amendment that would stop infanticide and provide medical care and treatment for babies who were born alive after botched abortions. During consideration of the $1.9 trillion COVID relief bill, members of both parties have filed hundreds of amendments on all sorts of political issues, and Senator Ben Sasse, a pro-life Republican from Nebraska, filed an amendment to the legislation that would require holding abortionists accountable if they leave a baby who survives abortions to die. However, pro-abortion Senator Dick Durbin, the number two Democrat in the Senate, made a motion against the amendment, claimed it violated Senate rules. Senator Sasse responded by asking the Senate to waive the rules to allow the vote on the Born Alive Amendment, but Senate Democrats defended his motion, which required 60 votes on a 52-48 margin. Only Democrats Joe Manchin and Bob Casey joined Republicans to support the amendment to stop infanticide and protect babies who survive abortions. Family Research Council staffer Patricia Mosley told senators, quote, there have been no cases involving prosecutions under the 2002 Born Alive Infants Protection Act that we know of. Why? Because there's currently no federal criminal statute specifically prohibiting taking the lives of born alive infants. And to that, Senator Mike Lee, a Republican from Utah, was astounded. He said, quote, I'm aware of no other circumstance in the law where we would willfully disregard the humanity of a human being. And Senator Ted Cruz, a Republican from Texas, said that it would somehow be debatable what to do with that child is a remarkable statement of just how extreme and radical that the pro-abortion side of this debate has gotten. The blocking of the vote on the bill to stop infanticide comes even as national polling shows that Americans, including people who are pro-choice on abortion, oppose abortion up to birth and also infanticide. And a team of doctors have also indicated that abortions are never needed to protect a woman's health. Well, 7 years have come since a United Nations report revealed that North Korea committed human rights violations unparalleled in the world. Now, the organization's latest report shows that the country continues to perpetrate such crimes. In accordance with the most recent report released by the Office of the High Commissioner for Human Rights, the UN concluded that the North Korea regime persisted to violate basic human rights, including religion. In its 2014 report, the organization said that the crimes committed by the country reveal a state that does not have any parallel in the contemporary world. And released on January 11th, the new report noted that the country committed crimes against humanity of enslavement for its, quote, harsh conditions within the ordinary prison system, as well as crimes of torture for its systematic infliction of severe physical and mental pain or suffering upon prison detainees. In addition, pregnant prisoners experience harsh treatment, which include forced abortion and doing hard labor. Worst cases even include mothers having been made to participate or watch their own children being killed. More Wretched Radio is straight ahead. I'm Jimmy Hicks.
Know your reformers. Jan Hus, a Czech priest, was inspired by the writings of John Wycliffe to preach against papal excess and false doctrines such as transubstantiation. Even as he was burned at the stake by the Catholic Church, he continued to preach the gospel and sing the Psalms. This is Wretched Radio with Todd Friel.
And away we go!
It's the Wretched Radio Mail Call Delivery Bag Q&A Infotainment Nationwide Extravaganza, featuring your voicemails, correspondences, communiques, dispatches, memorandums, and missives.
Any special message for all the kids watching at home?
What we need right now is a clear message to the people of this country.
You have 1,200 messages.
That is a bit above average.
Now here's your host, Todd Freakishly Tall Friel.
The mail is here!
Woo! Indeed. What we need is a message to the country. Is right. Hey, we've got one. This is Wretched Radio. Please send the questions, comments, conundrums, snarks, along with stories, sermons, articles, anything wretched. Please send it to idea@wretched.org. idea@wretched.org, Jimmy Jam.
Well, we start off with a question from Josh. He says, Dear Sir Friel, why is it important for...
Okay, hold on. Just... Hold on. Let's not, please. This is almost embarrassing. It is Mr. Sir Todd Friel to you. That's what that is.
Josh says, why is it important for the wife to take on the last name of her husband? Do you foresee a situation where it's permissible for the wife to keep her own last name or hyphenate?
Do we make laws where there is no laws? That's bad grammar right there. The answer is no, we don't. So where did we come up with this idea? I think from the Bible. Typically, when a covenant was cut in the Bible, a lifelong till death do us part agreement. Sound familiar? We get all of our marriage vows, by the way, pretty much from the Bible. We also get the marriage celebration, the ceremony, the ritual itself, and the party that happens afterwards from the Bible as we study biblical covenants. For instance, you see with Abraham, he once was called Avram, A-B-R, without, there was no H in it. That was inserted after the covenant. Why? Because in a covenant, there was a name change. They didn't always mention it in the Bible, but everybody received a name change because you were taking on the other partner. You were becoming knit with that person. There was a oneness that took place. And so throughout the ages, I'm not sure anybody can cite exactly when it happened with Christian marriages and in Western civilization as a whole, because we are seeing a husband and wife cleaving to one another. They are starting this family unit. The covenant is a two becoming one flesh till death do us part with a new name, a new set of priorities. And so historically, because we see in the garden, the woman submitting to the man, the name change would be the woman, if you will, losing her identity. And by the way, this is supposed to be a two-way street. Biblical covenant is always a two-way street. There's always a name change. And you say, well, wait a second. Then what about God? Does his name change? Yes, it does. When you get saved, when you are brought into that covenant with God, his name changes. He is now the God of Jimmy Jam. He's now the God of you. And so the name change that would take place would be a woman losing her identity to cleave to her husband in a one flesh relationship as a sign of the new covenant that they have entered into together. Question, is it a sin if a woman doesn't? Answer, it depends. Why? Would I say that a woman must change her name to the man's name? I don't think we can do that biblically. I don't know if that causes you to bristle or not, but I just don't think you can make a law where there is no law. But we do see precedent, and we do see something that is more theologically accurate than not. And you say, well, why doesn't the man change the name to the woman's? Simply because of the relationship that God has assigned to both of us. There is a leader, there's a submitter. And so historically, the man's name, the one who is leading the family, is now the identifying name of all that are in that covenant. Covenant partner of David, covenant partner of Jonathan, you are the covenant partner of your spouse. And by the way, this is a vice versa situation. But when it comes to names, we see the pattern. I just wouldn't make it a law unless, of course, there is something behind it that is bristling under the notion of the idea of leadership and submission. Then I would suggest to you it's something to be talked through and worked out so that we have an understanding. It is the world that has informed women and men. This whole idea of submission is a terrible thing, and yet we all do it all day, don't we? I love that liberals, oh, women submitting to men. Government, what do you want me to do? Tell me what to think. How much more do you want me to pay in taxes? Not very consistent. If it's an issue because of the theology behind it, work through that, because it's important to get that issue figured out. That might be the real glitch. Please send your emails to idea@wretched.org, idea@wretched.org.
Todd Sean has a question that I think is more prevalent today than it should be, but I think it's something we need to address. He says his wife and he have strong disagreements about the church they attend. He feels like he's growing a lot. She feels like everyone judges her and she's lost all of her relationships there. It's a biblical church, but does he look for another church?
Tell her to submit! Or you could be a biblical spiritual leader and you can work through this issue together, which is what wise spiritual leadership is. It is serving. It is taking a look at the theological landscape, what's available to you as a family in your community, and making a good decision with your spouse. Now, there can be the occasional time when you come to loggerheads where it's like, we just have a difference of opinion on this. This would be one of the rare times when I think the man could exercise the authority that God has given him to say, sweetheart, I have heard you. I've prayed about this. I just know that this place is better for us as a family, and you can make that decision. Most likely, you'll never need to get there if you are working through it together as a one flesh relationship. This is something that I know we talk about when we get married, because again, covenantal language in the marriage vows, it's everywhere. The two becoming one. By the way, the reception that you go to, that's biblical. There would be a party afterwards. What's with the feeding of cake? Not smashing it into one another's face. Feeding of the cake. The covenant partners, two men, would feed each other hand to mouth. What was going on there? It's an intimate relationship, the two becoming one. Your issues, my issues. Your strength, my strength. My strength, your strength. All of it together. And that is how I need to be viewing my spouse and vice versa. If she is hurt, I'm hurt. If she's sick, I'm sick. It's not annoying that I have to sleep in the other bedroom so I don't get it. It's not annoying that I have to hold my breath when I'm walking through to get to the closet so I can get dressed and not get sick. No, I'm feeling it. She's my one flesh. We're in this together. And when we go about the business of picking churches, if it's approached like that, most likely you're not going to have issues. Now, here's one more thing that I would bring into this situation, the pastor. Why do we get the heebie-jeebies about going to that man? Why do we forget to do that? Now, perhaps it's because you don't want to be burdening the guy with every this and that, but I'm quite certain if you're going to a sound church, if you called up the pastor, sent him an email, hopefully you've already got a relationship with him that is sweet. You've been encouraging him. You've been perhaps sending him notes of encouragement, thanking him for his work and his sacrifice, thanking his family. Maybe on occasion you buy the family a gift certificate so that they can go out and enjoy themselves. You should be able to get a hold of him and say, Pastor, we're having a bit of a struggle and need your help. My wife is feeling like this. I'm feeling like that. Could you walk us through this and get him involved? Now, one last note, which you think, okay, wait a second. You already said one last note, and now you're adding another note. You lied. No, I'm being Pauline. Finally, brethren, he said to the Philippians, two more chapters. It's biblical to keep adding on to the finally, brethren. The friendship issue, I totally get it. I don't think that can be underestimated about the importance of, I'm going to leave a church or my spouse feels like, we've got to leave this church. I don't want to leave this. All of my friends are there. Don't underestimate that, but at the same time, don't put too much into that. Friendships can continue. If a friendship, by the way, only exists because it's happening at church, it's probably not a real deep friendship for all of us, by the way. You can have relationships at church, but if that's the extent of it, we visit when we bump into each other in the hallway, it's not much of a friendship. You don't need to be going to the same church to stay in a Christian friendship. That can be cultivated outside of the church. Maybe it's a little deeper than that. Maybe it's just familiarity. Maybe that could be something as simple as that. you know, the friends that you've got, you really only see on Sunday morning, dear. Maybe there's something else going on. Is it that you just don't like being in a place where you don't know folks? It's comfortable. You like being in Cheers. You like that you're welcome there, and you're going to have to go through a bunch of work. I get that. I totally understand that. But because of the preaching of God's word, the authority that we will be under together, can I help us work through that together so that you can arrive at the best church possible for your family while being didn't spring a leak. Jimmy, you know what I'm thinking of here?
Submissive?
No.
Oh.
See, clearly not.
I guess not.
Oh, are we guilty? Sensitive. This is Wretched Radio. Despite what all of the headlines say, there is some very good news happening around the globe. Jesus is still fulfilling his promise to build his church. Nothing is going to stop it. And right now in Eastern Europe, he is doing just that through the Tomorrow Clubs, kids clubs all throughout very poor Eastern European countries. And thanks to you, wretched person, more and more clubs are being sponsored, more and more kids are being saved, and more churches are being strengthened. Paul Marty from the Tomorrow Clubs.
Every time we visit a Tomorrow Club and talk to kids and leaders, we are blown away by the gospel's power to change lives. And the Wretched audience has been such a big part of making that possible.
Would you please consider sponsoring your very own Tomorrow Club? $30 a month. 30 Little Disciples. TomorrowClubs.org/wretched.
Improving your marriage. Becoming a better parent. Diving deeper into the truths of Scripture. Learning how to see Jesus in the Old Testament. And discovering your emotions from a biblical perspective. These are areas where we all want to grow. The problem is, most studies on these topics are usually boring and irrelevant. But all of that has now changed. Seriously, it has, with Wretched's brand new Bible study curriculums derived from our resources Drive by Marriage, Drive by Parenting, Drive by Theology, Jesus Unmasked, and Stressed Out. You'll be able to dive deeper and actually enjoy doing so, which almost seems like a paradox these days. Until now, that is, Wretched's new curriculums. They're a terrific deal and a great way to start 2021. These are perfect for youth groups, adult Bible studies, or your own personal study at home. Find all the Wretched curriculum in one convenient location by visiting wretched.org/study. It's that simple. Wretched.org/study.
59 million people died last year from diseases like heart disease, cancer, diabetes, but the number one leading cause of death, its very own category of 42.6 million lives that ended, abortion. It is hands down the number one leading cause of death on the globe, and that statistic can overwhelm us and cause us to give up. But it should motivate us to get engaged, get involved, and fight for one life at a time. And we can do that through preborn.org/wretched. $28 buys an ultrasound. 80% of the time, mom chooses life. That is a good investment that saves lives. Would you please consider supporting as many ultrasounds as you can at preborn.org/wretched.
Mexican. The Incarnation is one of the greatest miracles recorded in the Bible. At the Incarnation, the Eternal God became a human being. He did not abandon his deity, nor did he put on a human shell like a hand puts on a puppet. Jesus Christ is 100% human and 100% God, the only acceptable sacrifice for the forgiveness of sins.
This is Wretched Radio with Todd Friel.
Not one, but two reasons to do this. This is Wretched Radio. Scoot, that's right, scoot to wretched.org/pastor. The folks at Masters Academy International, they want to give you Declaring His Glory Among the Nations, daily scripture meditations from pastors around the world. Many of them, we don't get to know their name because if it were discovered they were writing these things, they could be killed. It will encourage you on that level alone. It is a big book. Here. That's a big book. Yours. Visit wretched.org/pastor. And as long as you've scooted, that would be the past tense of scooting, to wretched.org, would you please, as long as you're at the internet, check out MediShare. It's right there on the internet, little different address, MediShare.com/wretched, MediShare.com/wretched. And just do your family a favor and please check it out. I hesitated for way too long on making this decision. And I wish I had not, because MediShare is affordable biblical health sharing for 100,000 Christians. This isn't a fly-by-night deal. It is affordable biblical health sharing to make sure that you and your family are healthy, that you have a health plan for your family. Christians sharing the burdens of other Christians, you know, the way that we're supposed to be doing. The kicker is you're going to save a lot, give or take $500 a month, and you will have peace of mind. If the whole insurance thing has been making you bonkers, just check it out. Read the testimonies. Understand how it works. Full disclosure, it might not be right for your family. Read the fine print, which they don't bury. They want you to know. Here's how it works. Here's what we cover. Here's what we might not cover. Know those things. And if it aligns with your family's needs, I can just tell you, we wish we had made that decision sooner. MediShare.com/wretched. And then you can scoot back to sending an email to idea@wretched.org. A lot of scooting going on. idea@wretched.org.
Well, Ray says, hello, Mr. Todd. Is it sin for a Christian to work at a bar temporarily? He says, I don't participate in what they're doing, but I'm struggling because for a second time, a friend has told me that I should not work there.
Yeah. Yeah. I'll be honest with you. This is a toughie. This really is a tough one, because alcohol in and of itself is not as sinful. It's what we do with it. Remember, that is the case with everything. The object itself is not sinful. It is how we apply it, how we utilize it, how we partake with it. So, okay, if you choose having that glass of wine, nobody should call you a sinner in my estimation. What about serving that glass of wine? Well, that should be okay. What's the problem? Serving that second, third, and fifth glass of wine, and you feel like I am participating in their drunkenness. And this feels different than the grocery store analogy. Somebody comes through the checkout. Most days you're doing Oreos and Cheetos and anything that ends with the letter O. And somebody who comes through with a bottle of wino, you scan it and away they go, and you don't think anything of it because you don't know what they're going to be doing with it. And I don't think you're sinning in scanning a bottle of wine for somebody. When you're pouring it and they're sitting there at the bar, or you're serving that seventh brandy old fashioned because the bar happens to be located in Wisconsin and you know somebody's getting slammed, am I more directly contributing to their sin? And I have to tell you, I'll just tell you my opinion about this. My sense of it is I don't think that I could do that. That would be hard. Not because of the job itself, but because of the people who abuse it. And I just know that I'm passing off the sin container. That's how I would feel about it. I suspect there are some Christians who wouldn't feel that way. And so I think that I would put this into the camp of adiaphora, that it's a gray issue and it's a conscience issue. If it's troubling you, don't. You better quit immediately, because it's sin if you do it in violation of your conscience, even if it's not sinful. There's another issue. Testimony. If somebody sees me in a bar serving alcohol, what are they going to think about my Savior? Got to answer that question. Now, it gets tricky, doesn't it? Because some people would think nothing of it. Other people would be like, whoa, what are you doing? There are some people who have such scruples about the subject, they won't even go into a restaurant that has a bar. And they just don't even want to be seen there. They certainly wouldn't sit at a bar. Well, have you ever found yourself in that situation, by the way? You walk into the restaurant and there's no tables available, but we got a couple of stools at the bar. Oh, All right. Even if I just have a Coke Zero there, I'm sitting at a bar. Am I sinning? No. What's troubling me? My testimony. So I would suggest you weigh all of those things. Ask the Lord for wisdom on those things. Consider your conscience and then work there for as long as you can. And send emails to idea@wretched.org, idea@wretched.org.
So this one comes in from Anonymous, and he wants to know, or she possibly, wants to know why God sometimes allows faithful Christians to be tempted beyond what they're able to endure.
Who says that he does? He doesn't. You could, but you don't. I wish I had more context in that. If you're talking about an event that makes you feel bad or that's really, really hard, why does God do that? Because he loves you so much that you need that. You do. You need it. I know this is, I'm maybe not answering this question, but for a moment, just consider a hard thing in your life. And so let me just say it starkly first, okay? And then maybe it will tenderize after a moment. Let's say I'm driving home today and somebody hits my car and I get the whiplash like nobody's business and I just get thundering headaches for weeks and weeks and weeks. I keep going to the chiropractor and I'm not getting relief. Apparently, I needed that. Otherwise, it wouldn't have happened. Because God only does things for his children. Only out of an overflowing benevolent love that says, I love you so much in Christ. I see this in your life. And I've perhaps done this to correct it. You heard that sermon to get over that and you didn't. You need this. And I love you so much. I'm willing to let you be in pain to grow. I have to understand and receive that, therefore, as a gift from God. Whoa. Is that easy to do? Certainly not, even as you've got yet another migraine. Of course it's not easy to do. But that is when we must understand God's benevolence toward his children. Nothing has ever happened to you as a Christ one that was not for your good. Absolutely nothing. That's why the psalmist said, today's the day the Lord has made. I'm going to rejoice and be glad in it. It's crummy. You got the diagnosis. The Lord loves you. You got dinged again in your car. The Lord loves you. Lost your job. The Lord loves you. We do well to get that embedded into our hearts before the hard thing happens. As for temptations, no, you don't need to sin. Christian, you do not need to sin. I know you do. You stumble, you fall. You don't dive and swim, but you don't need to you don't need to sin. You have the power of the Holy Spirit of God dwelling in you. You can say no. So maybe I'm not getting directly to the heart of this email with scant information, but let us remember what we heard from Milton Vincent. That the doctrine of justification will aid you in your sanctification. You could sin, but you don't need to. You will be forgiven, but that very knowledge causes you to go, why would I want to do that? Sure, I could look at porn and be forgiven, but it is that very knowledge that should cause you to go, it is because I would be forgiven. There's no way that I want to look at that trash. You have all the power you need to overcome sin and be a victor when it comes to sanctification. Email sent to idea@wretched.org.
Okay, so Sarah says that her and her husband do not want anyone to be led astray from the true gospel and live a life of heresy. So they've been burning books by false teachers. Is that wrong?
Whose books? Long as they're yours, burn away. I mean, unless, of course, the Paris Green Accord won't allow you to do that. Yeah, it's a funny thing. Visit almost any good pastor's office and just walk in. You're going to see a wall of books someplace and say, where's your heretic shelf? Because they don't want them sprinkled throughout, because then people who go through their bookshelf, which some of us love to do, are going to conclude, oh, they're reading that crummy book. They put them in one place so they can go, yeah, that's the heresy shelf. They'll even label it that way. I don't think keeping them is a good idea unless you need them for references. And don't bring them to Goodwill or the Salvation Army. By the way, I heard that the biggest expense for those organizations is getting rid of junk. Don't bring junk. Bring stuff they can use. Otherwise, it actually costs them money. And whatever you do, don't bring the junk of bad books. Burn them if you want to. Grind them up. Recycle them. There you go. There you can love the mother and not have bad theology in your house. Look at how progressive we are. And until tomorrow, go serve your king.